Wish you wouldn't make me cry before I have to try to preach. Truly a humbling thing to stand here and try to speak a word for God who's sufficient. I had a fellow ask me one time, well, what are your credentials? Where did you receive your education? I said, I sat under a faithful man for 20 years and listened and watched and tried to learn some things. I'd like for you to turn with me to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1. While you're turning, let me say in way of introduction, I'll never forget what Brother Mahan told me years ago as a young, inexperienced preacher. He said that from whatever text the Lord put upon my heart, to always endeavor to deal with these three things in preaching. First, the holiness of God, who God is, what He is. Secondly, the sinfulness and the depravity of man, how bad we are. And thirdly, how the two, God and man, can be brought together in fellowship one with another. That's what the gospel deals with. If we can truly answer that last question, how the two can be reconciled together, then we've no doubt preached the gospel. And that's the message of this book. Now look at verse 5 with me, first five words. This then is the message. We've heard of Him. This then is the message. It's not just a message. It's not one of many messages. It's the message. Particular. All these little words, they mean something. The message. Only one message for sinners to believe in order to be saved. Are you interested? One gospel message. Only one message that declares good news for fallen sinners. This then is the message that we've heard of Him. This is the only gospel message, and it's concerning a person. Him. H-I-M. Now, John tells us in these first three verses, he says, this then is the message. And then he goes on to tell us that the Son of God was manifested, and he said, I've seen Him. And I've heard Him, and my hands have handled of the word of life. John and the other apostles, so privileged to, John said, I've touched Him. I've laid my head upon His breast. He's God incarnate. I know that. My spirit has bore witness with His spirit. This is the Son of God. This is God the Son in the flesh. And I've touched Him, and I've heard Him, and I've heard this message from Him. It's the message. It didn't originate with any man. James, John, Matthew, Peter, none of the other disciples came up with this teaching. This message was the message of God to sinners. Verse 5, this then is the message we've heard of Him and declare unto you. I don't have a message, it's His message. My message is His message, and I dare not preach any other thing. You know, the apostle didn't say, woe unto me if I don't preach. He said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. That's the message. Good news to sinners. Now notice that John doesn't say we've heard this message from him, even though he did. But John writes, we heard this message of him. It's about him. Christ said, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. This is about me. This is the message, and it's about me, Christ said. The message your pastor preaches so faithfully. The message Brother Donnie preaches week in and week out. And the message that I endeavor to preach to you now is concerning Jesus Christ. This message, the message, has to do with who God is. Look at that. This is the message we've heard of him and declaring to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. This message has to do with who God is. Not who he would, could, or should be, but who he is. He's not trying to be. Not who he's trying to be, no, sir, who he is. Not who you make him to be. Huh? God is. God who is not bound by time. Always is. He said, I am that I am. Not I was, not I'm going to be. I am. That I am. He's eternal. He's never been, nor will he ever be. He is. And he says, God is light, John does, and in him is no darkness at all. He's not trying to be light. He is light. God is not trying to be holy. He is holy. God is pure. God is of such purity that his eyes cannot so much as look upon iniquity. We're in trouble. If his eyes cannot even look upon iniquity, how is he going to look at me, who is nothing but iniquity? So perfectly holy is God that the angels cover their faces before him. God is light and the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. God can never be less than what he is. Holy, just, and righteous is his way, and his works, and his judgments. This is the message. It's the message of how a holy God and unholy men and women can be brought back into fellowship one with another. This message has to do with the glory of God, not the glory of man. This book is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about Christ. Moses said, let me see your glory. And the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate said, I'll be gracious. On whom I'll be gracious. I'll have mercy on whom I'll show mercy. That's my glory. And man's been trying to rob it since the fall of Adam. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And will by no means clear the guilty. Now that's bad news for the guilty. How are we going to be reconciled to him? Reconciled, what a precious word. It is when you're the sinner who's alienated from God. It means to be restored. As I said, brought back into a friendly relationship with another. It means to settle a difference, to settle a dispute, a disagreement and a conflict between two parties. Reconciliation is a bringing together, an appeasement of satisfaction of justice, an appeasement between the offending party and the one who is offended. Now, right there is where you'll be separated with will worshipers. Even those that you would like to believe or that profess to believe that salvation is by grace, this is where you separate them when you tell them you've offended God. You and I have offended God. What happens when someone offends us? Can we just be honest? When someone offends me, you know what? First thing happens, I get mad. I get angry. So why then do we feel that God has no right to be offended and angry with us? You know, there's not much that you can say negatively about me that's not true in some sense. If I haven't done it, I've thought it. Let's, again, just be honest. But God does not deserve our rebellion and our disobedience against Him. We've turned our backs on the very God who made us. And without a cause, friends, we hate the very one who provides for us and gives us our very next breath. He gives us the air that we breathe, and He provides for us all the provisions of life. Self-made man, there is no such thing. God give you the health to work. So much is God offended that His holy law demands justice. Well, that's a word that doesn't mean much anymore. To offend God's law is to offend the God of the law. The punishment of the law for sin is death. The death penalty. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what justice demands. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Oh, God, have mercy upon me. God would cease to be holy and just if His holy justice is not satisfied. Just that simple. So holy and just is God that He can by no means clear the guilty. And that's bad news for the guilty. God's law says to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become what? Guilty before God. Are you guilty? I like all the old shows that have to do with law and the judge. And anyway, oftentimes we watch these shows and they go, the verdict's in. Everybody's sitting around waiting, you know, for the verdict to come in. The verdict is in. Guilty. Guilty. What about the sentencing? Death. Death. So is there any hope for the guilty? Oh, yeah. That's the message. There's hope for the guilty. There's one hope, and it's found in the message that we've heard concerning Him. This is the message, and it's the only message that is for sinners. This message is for the guilty. It's not for those who aren't guilty. It's for those that are guilty. And the reason this message is rejected by the mass majority of folks in this world is because they don't believe that they're guilty. They don't believe that God's really going to punish sin. They don't. I had a lady tell me not long ago that God loves everybody too much to punish sin. And that's how preachers have portrayed God. And that's why, folks, I blame her preacher if she has one. And if he has the nerve to call himself that. God's too forgiving to send men and women to hell. Oh, how I wish men and women would read this book. I asked that same lady if she believed there was a hell. She said, oh, yes. Yeah, there's a hell. I asked her, if God loved everybody, then why was there a hell? He loves everybody. There's not going to be anybody in hell. There'll be no hell. No need for hell if God loves everybody. And then she said a dirty word to me. She said, people are in hell because they don't accept Jesus. That's a dirty word. Salvation has never been about accepting Jesus. I heard that all my life. Well, you've got to accept Jesus. People still say it all the time. You've got to accept Jesus. You got to let him into your heart. Men and women cannot come. We don't have the ability to come to God that we might have life. Oh, sinners don't have the ability to accept Jesus Christ. They're dead in trespasses and sin. Has God shown you that you're dead? Our Lord said, no man can come to me. No man has the ability to come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And then he said just a few verses later that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. Well, preacher, what about my will? What did God say to Moses? I will. Not about your will. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Not about your will. It's about God's will. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. But of God that showeth mercy. That's the message. What about your will? Christ gave the answer. He said, you will not come. You will not come to me that you might have life. Our redemption comes only by his acceptance of us. And he has to make us acceptable. And that's the gospel. He's holy, we're unholy. If I'm going to be holy, perfectly holy, God is going to have to make me holy. God is righteous and I'm unrighteous. If I'm ever to be righteous, if I'm ever to have the perfect righteousness of God, he's got to give it to me. He's got to give me his perfect righteousness. God's going to have to make us acceptable in order for us to be accepted. And what God accepts has to be perfect to be accepted. Perfect. That's another word we don't know much about. You're going to have to be perfect in order to be accepted by God. And if you're not, then God won't save you. That's our dilemma. How am I going to be perfect? Paul said in Romans 5, verse 6, that Christ died for the ungodly. And I was thinking this morning how religion teaches you that you got to be good in order to be saved. You know, actually, it's just the opposite. You got to be ungodly. And I'm not suggesting that we continue in sin, that grace may abound. No, sir, not at all. But Christ said, I came into the world to call the righteous. I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And folks say, well, I mess up from time to time, and I'm not perfect. You got to be. Got to be. Christ came to save sinners. If you say that you're not a sinner, God says you're a liar. Now look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And you remember the three things I told you in the beginning that Brother Mahan told me. God is holy. Man is unholy. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, John says, and the truth's not in us. But this then is the message that we've heard of him. How can a holy, just, perfectly righteous God and sinful man be reconciled? That's the question. That's the issue. God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, whose holy justice can by no means clear the guilty. His justice has to punish sin, and unless God does something for us, we're going to perish. Not long before she died, my mother said, well, God will help those who help themselves. And I said, Mama, where does it say that in the Bible? It's not in there. God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps those who are unable to help themselves. That's why real sinners call the message the gospel. It's the best news a sinner's ever heard. And it's all that I want to hear. I don't want to know how to live. I can't live right. I want to know how he lived, and he died to take away my sin. Can you lift yourself out of the dunghill? Can you make yourself alive? You have no righteousness to offer God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but God sent Christ to do that for us. He died the just for the unjust. I love that verse of Scripture. I think about it all the time because the just one died for the unjust one to bring us to God. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and took upon himself the form of a servant. This is God, friends. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made unto the likeness of men. And he was tempted in all points as we are. He did that for his people. He left his throne of glory and he came and he perfectly honored the law of God that I had broken. He kept the law that I couldn't keep. The God-man went to the cross and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he paid the wages that the law demanded. And that's how sinners are justified to the law. God can't overlook sin any more than a faithful, honest, and truthful judge can overlook a criminal's crimes. You know, if a criminal is tried and found guilty, the judge is bound by his oath to look at the book of justice, and the one who offended the law has to be sentenced. Anything less is injustice, right? So what's the judge going to do? Is he going to forgive the criminal and just let him go free? That's not justice. The judge has to look at the letter of the law and judge them according to it. Justice has to be honored or it ceases to be justice. And our sin, I remind you again, calls for the death penalty. That's how serious this matter is. Oh, God, enable us to see the seriousness of this dilemma that we're in. And in the court of divine justice, either the offender must die or there has to be someone that'll take their place. Not just anybody. Somebody that's perfect. Because it has to be perfect to be accepted. You know, isn't that such a simple message? You know, this message, it's not hard to understand. Men and women just refuse to believe it. This then is the message. And Jesus Christ is our message. Friends, Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, I've thought about that so much. That's just so plain, so simple. But let me see if I can make it even simpler. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This gospel is about Jesus Christ and what He did. Jesus Christ is God. God had to be crucified to put away your sin. That's the message. Now, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to bow? Are we going to say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Are we going to stand up and throw in God's face the things that we've done in order to justify ourselves? God is light, truth, and holiness. In Him, there is no darkness at all. There's no leniency or compromise whatsoever. There's only truth and justice with this God. Oh, are you, the unholy sinner, going to appease and satisfy a God that you cannot satisfy? Are we going to endeavor and try to do that? Oh, no. No, no, no. 1,000 deaths. Now listen, 1,000 deaths would not pay for your first sin because of who you are. But the death of Christ paid for all the sin of all God's elect throughout all time. And that's our message. We cannot come. We will not come. We have to be brought. And just as old Mephibosheth, we got to be brought to the king. Why? Because we're too lame. We're lame from a great fall, just like he was. And as old Jack Shanks used to say, it's fetching grace. Fetching grace. It's called amazing grace. Why? Because it's the grace of an amazing God. God is holy and can by no means clear the guilty. Man is unholy and can by no means make himself holy or make himself acceptable. How then can a holy God and unholy men and women be brought back together? Child of God, learn these two words and burn them in your mind and in your heart. Substitution and satisfaction. God is satisfied with His substitute. This then is a message. It's a message about Jesus Christ who made us both holy and acceptable before God. And I say with Paul, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He's the Beloved. Jesus Christ is God's Beloved. And you know what? In Him, so am I. God looks at me and He says, Beloved. This is the message, is the message of Him. May God enable me to love and trust and rest in Him alone, and you too. Thank you. I appreciate so much your hospitality. I'm so thankful to be here. Thank you.